you realize that's a no-win situation? And I'm going to start to get a reputation because I closed a message last week with the big butt. Remember that? And I open it with this one. But you get the point. We've all been in some sticky situations. But I want to tell you, part of the reason why we've accepted half-truths and white lies is because we, in our culture and in the culture of the church, we have developed a watered-down view of sin. I don't know how else to say it. We make some sins acceptable, and we understand them. We make other sins not acceptable. So we have our hierarchy of sins that we set up. And one of the ways we justify it is, hey, if it gets me out of trouble or if it makes me look good, I'm going to say it. Well, Abraham was facing this. Abraham was on the move again, Abraham and Sarah. And they were going south into the Negev. In fact, if you want to open to Genesis chapter 20, if you don't have your Bible, it will be up here. Abraham was a nomad. I mean, that's they moved and moved through, the promised land, and so he was on the move in verse 1 from the Negev and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. Scripture says, for while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Let me explain what's happening here. It was not unusual to go into a foreign land, and if you had a good-looking wife, the king was justified in killing the husband and taking the wife for himself. Didn't happen all the time, but that was the usual practice back then. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen now? But that was the practice. So here's Abraham thinking, how do I protect who? Me. And he says, Sarah, you're my sister. And that's a half-truth, by the way, because Sarah is actually Abraham's half-sister. Excuse the expression, a sister from another mother. Okay? That part of it is the half-truth. But he neglected to say to King Abimelech, she's my wife. Because he was afraid for his own protection. Well, then King Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah, and he took her. Look in verse 3. How gracious God is here. Because God knew that Abraham blew it. Not only did he blow it, he blew it for the second time. Because back in Genesis 12, he did the same thing. The same exact thing when he was going into a foreign land. Now, I know nobody here has a habit of repeating sins, right? We all do. In fact, the old Puritan theologians would say that if we have a pattern of sin that seems too hard to break, they would call it besetting sins. Sins that seem to just hang on. Right? You struggle with some of those? I think we all do. This may be one of them because it's so ingrained into us. And remember, we have the two natures that continue to fight in us. We have the new nature in Christ. We have the old sin nature, and they do battle all the time. And the old sin nature says to us, it's easier to say the white lies or the half-truths. Protect yourself. And yet, the new nature, we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God tapping us on the shoulders and saying, you're lying. No matter how you rationalize it, you're lying. God comes to Abimelech in a dream one night, and he says, you're as good as dead. Abimelech's not a believer here, all right? You're as good as dead because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman. How gracious God is to intervene at that point and say, no, there's a lot at stake here. And if you go ahead with this, there's going to be a lot of bad consequences. I don't know if we would admit it, but do you ever remember getting somebody else in trouble because of the white lie or the half-truth? We probably have along the way somewhere because especially if it's a situation where something went wrong and we said a lie to cover our own tracks, somebody got in trouble somewhere. But we don't think in those terms. We think of in the immediate. We don't think a lot of times of the moral implications or the long-term implications. I went back and looked at some of the older theologians and the more contemporary theologians and looked at their take on sin. I want to read to you what Oswald Chambers says about sin. He says, sin is not weakness, it's a disease. It is red-handed rebellion against God, and the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary's cross. That even covers white lies and half-truths. R.C. Sproul says something that the first time I read it years ago really kind of floored me. He says, sin is cosmic treason. Why is it cosmic treason? It's cosmic treason because it offends the creator of the universe. It hurts him. It hurts us. And sin hurts others. But somehow we don't apply that concept to the more accepted sins. And so God intervenes here. And he says, you're as good as dead because a woman you have taken, she is married. Look at verse 4. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so the Lord said, will you destroy an innocent nation? In other words, Abimelech said, no, I got her under false pretenses. Abraham said that she was his sister. Did he not say, she is my sister? And did she not also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And he's right, according to the tradition. Okay? Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you did it with a clear conscience, so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return to man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will what? Die. I want you to understand here that Abraham is the believer, and Abimelech is the pagan. And in this context, Abimelech has more integrity than Abraham does. Isn't that startling? You know why? Because Abimelech does the right thing. Look at verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officers, and when he told them what had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? Listen to me. If you think you can get away with the half-truths and white lies, we probably can for a while, but ultimately it's going to be found out. It will be found out. I can't tell you how many instances that I know of where people have told their husbands or their wives or somebody else a half-truth or a white lie to protect themselves, and then they hear the truth from somebody else, and then everybody gets mad. God will always expose sin. He will always expose sin. In fact, Paul makes a point of that. That if we think we can sin and we can keep it private, it never stays private. Even at its inception, it can't stay private. Because there's always two people who know about it initially. That's you, and who else? God. There's no such thing as private sin. And sin will always expose itself, ultimately. It does in your life, it does in my life. Have you ever had this happen to you? Somebody come up to you and repeat a lie you told them? Has that ever happened? Let's say you were invited somewhere. You made up an excuse why you couldn't be there. And they'll come up to you and say, hey, how was that thing you went to? You don't even remember what you said? And you say, what did I tell them? What did I say? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe in the workplace, you might be a supervisor or in a position where you promote people or fire them or hire them, and you pass somebody by for a promotion and you make up a story, and a year later that same person comes back to you and says, well, am I ready now? Well, you told me why I wasn't ready. Have you seen any change? And you have no idea what they're talking about. You know, we can get in all sorts of things like this, but sin is sin. In this case, the seriousness of it was cosmic. Because if Abimelech would have taken Sarah, it would have interfered with the promise of the Messiah. So a half-truth could have had disastrous consequences. Look at this. Abimelech calls Abraham on the carpet. He says, what is this thing you have done to us? In the middle of verse 9, have I wronged you that you have brought us such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that never should have been done. Get that? You have done things to me that should never have been done. All I asked was for you to tell me what? The truth. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? I love this. What was your reason for doing this? And the wheels are turning. You can see Abraham's probably sitting there sweating now. You know, he's saying, how do I get out of this? I've been exposed. What am I going to say? And Abraham replied, here was my thinking, King. I said to myself, there surely is no fear in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So he was saying, you're a pagan nation. You have no concept of right and wrong, you have no concept of God. So I'm figuring you're going to kill me, and I wanted to protect myself. Any rational person would do that. That's the implication here. And then he says, this is part two of the half-truth. Besides, she really is my sister. The daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. Finally, he says, and she became my wife. But, hey, I'm not so bad. Part of what I told you was true. Well, made all the difference in the world. And when God had me wander from my father's house, do you notice a little finger pointing here? You know, God took me away from my home and he made me wander. I said to her, this is how you can show your love for me. Isn't he a great husband? This is how you can show your love for me, Sarah. Everywhere we go, don't say I'm your husband. Say I'm your brother. Talking about being used, you know, and Sarah unfortunately went along with it, but this is manipulation to the nth degree to say, hey, Sarah, I got to watch out for me, Sarah, and if you really love me, here's what you'll do for me. When you get too many pronouns in there, you know you're in trouble. We know it's directed wrong, but if you really love me, you'll lie for me. If you really love me, you'll do wrong for me. If you really love me, you'll do this, you know, you do whatever it is. And Abraham, through a white lie or a half-truth, nearly cost him his marriage, nearly cost him his testimony, his integrity, and nearly, well, God would never have this happen. And Abraham didn't understand this, but he was tampering with the promise that God made him, that he would be the father of a nation called Israel. You realize when we participate in the white lies and the half-truths, we all stand the possibility of compromising our witness. Our testimony. We stand compromising how people view God and what all that means. We had a little bit of a discussion in men's group on Tuesday night without divulging any confidences. We were saying, well, how would you handle if somebody came up to you and said very simple things, kind of nonsense things. How do I look in this haircut? And, if you didn't like the haircut, what would you say? Would you lie? Would you say, one of the things I've done over the years was I'll say to people very gently, would you want the truth? Do you really want to know how I feel? You're asking me, do you want the truth? Or do you want me to tell you something else? That's a really valid question, isn't it? Because it shows two things. It shows the motive of the question. Sometimes, people come up and look for that information, and that's okay. However, let me put it to you this way. There are times we can do a disservice to people if we don't tell them the truth in love. Notice that. In love. I've shared this with you before. It's a good principle to live by. When truth is shared, it ought to be shared in love. If it's not shared in love, it could be brutal. It really can be brutal. And that's not the right way to do it either. But it needs to be shared in love. If we simply don't tell the truth and say, everything's okay, we could be doing a disservice to that person. I've used this example before. Long before anybody gets on America's Got Talent or The Voice or one of those shows, and if they genuinely can't sing, somebody should have told them a long time ago, I appreciate the effort, but this need more work, or maybe it's just not there, that type of thing. When we choose to indulge in this type of behavior, we compromise ourselves. And we compromise the Word of God. We compromise the truth of God. And I know sometimes it's sticky situations. That's why I played the Geico commercial. And whoever the actor was playing Abraham Lincoln was great. When he was asked the question, he's pacing back there. He's wondering what to say, what to do. And he doesn't want to be dishonest because, after all, he's what? Honest Abe, right? And he tries to break it to her gently, and before he even gets me, perhaps, she was out of there. She was out of there. And that should say something to us, too, because if you ask for somebody's opinion, be prepared for the truth. Give them the liberty to tell you the truth in love. If you're asking their opinion. If you don't care, don't ask. I don't know how else to say it. Yeah, it's like the same thing when people come, you see each other on a Sunday morning and people come up to you and say, hey, how you doing? What they're expecting to hear is fine. That's what they're expecting to hear. But if you say, I'm doing miserable, you might not even hear it. You might just walk away because you were expecting fine. What do I do with miserable? Especially in a church, we should be honest enough to say, I'm not having a good day. And we should care. I'm not having a good day. We don't need to know the reasons. Let me show you how some of this works out with half lies and half truths. Do you realize gossip is a sin? You know that? Okay. Gossip is a sin. It's named very specifically. If I were to talk to you about, I'm going to pick on Nora. Okay? I'll pick on Nora. If I were to talk to you about Nora and she was not in our presence, even if what I'm saying about her is true, it's still gossip. See, we don't look at it like that. Because anything I say about Nora, I should be able to say with her there. You follow? All right. But here's how we do this subtly. We'll go up to somebody and say, you need to pray for so-and-so. Oh, really? What's going on? I'm not supposed to say, but. And we tell, sometimes in that situation, half-truths, sometimes lies, sometimes we're conveying the information wrong or incorrectly, but in whatever case it may be, and I think we've lost this, if the person is not there, just don't talk about them. Okay, don't talk about them. And we could rationalize this all day long. Somebody comes to me with some information about somebody, I will always say, how do you know this? And if they don't give me an answer like, well, I talked to them directly, they gave me permission to share with you, if they don't say that, then I cut it off right away. I'll say, if this is an issue, have this person call me, or I'll call this person. And when I say, can I call this person, can I use your name that you told me? Oh, no. I said, then don't tell me. And, you know, it's as simple as that. One of the things I think we need to realize is that, and Jesus said this very plainly, he says, the truth shall set you free. And it is not a matter of being brutal. It is a matter of being honest with love, honest with integrity, and just understanding that we all struggle with this stuff, every single one of us. I can remember, I don't know if my brother remembers this, but I'll show you from an early age how we're taught to stay out of trouble. We were going to visit an aunt in Bronx, New York, one Sunday. That's what we did in the old days. We used to go to houses and have dinner on Sundays, and we're in the Bronx. And back in those days, when you went to somebody's house, the husband wore a suit and tie, you know, that type of thing, and a hat and whatever. Yeah, you know, we didn't dress up in dungarees or anything. We dressed up in school clothes, and you went. Well, my father in the Bronx made a turn down a street. It happened to be a one-way street. He was going the wrong way. So a New York City policeman stopped us. And my father, a very quiet, very restrained man, license and registration came out. And the policeman said, do you realize why I stopped you? And my father said, I just saw the one-way sign. And he looks at my father. He says, where are you coming from? My father said, the funeral home. He said, I lost my mother. Just, I never forget it. You're laughing. Did you do? My brother's a police officer, so I'm sure he heard a lot of these excuses. But I gotta go to the bathroom. You know? Why were you speeding? And the policeman was very nice, by the way. He said, I'll give you a warning now. Please just turn around and go back. But we catch the behavior, don't we? So if our kids don't see honesty modeled in us, we begin to think it's normal. And it can spread like that. Things that we take for granted. Look at verse 14. Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham. Abimelech really felt bad about this. He really did. And he was angry at Abraham. But yet, he said, look, I don't want there to be any appearance. I don't want there to be any more repercussions on this. Abraham, even though you lied to me, even though you put me in this bad situation, I just want to make this right. I want to make this right. And so he did this. And Abimelech very graciously said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you, Sarah. Even though I didn't know what I thought I was doing okay, this is to cover the offense against you for before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. He was concerned about Sarah's reputation. And he was willing to make these gifts, even though this was Abraham's fault. Abraham finally comes clean with God. And he says, verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female slaves, so that they could have children again. I guess that was part of the judgment for the sin, that they would not have children. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. The offender, after he confesses, has to intercede for the one that he offended. And God forgave. And God restored. Some of you remember, I often quote him, Dr. Robert Cook, King's College, was a pastor for many years before he was president of King's College. And he would come on a radio in the morning, some Christian radio stations, with a brief devotional. And he was talking about sin, sin in general, not this particular passage, but he was talking about sin in general. In fact, he quoted R.C. Sproul, I remember, in his saying, sin is cosmic treason. And what he said was this, and it made a lot of sense to me. He would say, beloved, that's what he called everybody. Beloved, it's better you deal with your sin now before God than dealing with it later. And he said, don't put it off. And then I'm going to add to that. When we confess sin, when we come clean before God, and that's been won for us at the cross, we have every right to come to this table and come clean before God, because this table is for saints, believers, Christ followers, who are still sinners, and we all are. Sinners saved by grace. We sin every day. If you're here today and you don't think you do, I'm sorry. Just read the Ten Commandments and see how far you get before you say, gee, I don't sin. We sin every day. We sin every hour of the day. And there's a point where we have to stop and come clean with God, because that's the only freeing way we can live. And so when the Lord's table was instituted by Jesus, He says, this is a time of examination, a time of letting the Word of God, the Spirit of God, bring to remembrance very specific sin that we need to confess. Because if you fall into the trap like I fall in sometimes, I'll come before God during the day and say, Lord, I blew it. Just forgive me. Now, God wants us to name it. He wants us to be very specific about what we did. He wants us to understand and feel that the fact that it offended him. It hurt me, and it probably hurt others. But we can't do that the way I used to do my wash in college. And when I did my wash in college, I could care less. Everything went in the same machine, right? I just put it in, put the detergent in. Whatever colors they came out was fine with me. I could care less. They were clean, and that's the way I did it. And I think that's some of the ways that we as believers treat our sin. We put them all in the washing machine before God, and we say, Lord, hear my sins. You know what they are. Forgive me. No. Very specifically, God wants us to confess. Name them. Repent of them, turn away from them, and receive the forgiveness that's been won at the cross. Now the question is, well, look at Abraham. This is a repetitive sin. What happens if, you know, we repeat sin? It's very simple. Confess it again. I don't care how many times you repeat it, confess it again. Because when you start confessing it enough, God's going to start working with you. If you don't confess it, you're hiding it. You're denying it. We all fall into that trap. And God's not able to work with us. But confess it very specifically. And so, we come into the Lord's table. It's time to come clean with God. those half-truths, those little white lies, those big sins that we know we've committed. This is a time for self-examination. Paul says, if we examine ourselves rightly as Christ's followers, then we can come to the table. If we specifically confess, repent, receive the forgiveness, ask God to help us gain victory over that sin, and it may not go away tomorrow, but we keep on that track. This table is for sinners who are serious with God. You don't have to be a member, but you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have to examine ourselves. Paul goes on to say, if we don't examine ourselves and we come to the Lord's table without self-examination, we offend God. And we have no regard for one another. So this is a time to come clean. So I'm going to ask before the ushers come up to distribute the bread,